do join with Ryan in saying welcome. We're so glad that you guys are here. If I haven't met you, my name's Brent, and I'm the lead pastor here at Ashworth Road. And we are in the midst of this series where we're calling it Summer School, Life Lessons from Proverbs. And we're taking a look at what many would probably classify the fortune cookie of the Bible, the book of Proverbs, because that's where many times we go to say, okay, I need some help, I need some advice, where can I go to get a little tidbit of information that'll make my life better or help me know how to live? But hopefully as we've looked at this book, hopefully as we've dug into it, and even, you know, many of these messages have been topical sermons because that's just how Proverbs is. You take verses scattered all over and bring them together. But hopefully you see that even though on the surface it appears that this is a book that's going to help us know how to live, that more importantly, it's mostly trying to get to who we are as a person. Changing not just our behavior, but who we are, conforming us more, transforming us more into the image of Jesus Christ. And as I've said before, we find that Proverbs isn't as much a how-to book or as it is a how-to-be book. And it's mostly concerned about who you are. Because here's what happens is we can do all the behavior modification that we want. We can do anything we can to try to change how we act. But unless we get to the root or the heart of the issue, we will never truly find transformation or true life change. Because we need to dig down sometimes and understand what is really driving us to be the way we are. What's motivating us to do what we're doing. And if we don't ever get there, if we continue to just try to do this behavior modification, what we will find is just that we're constantly in this never-ending cycle of exercises in futility. Because yes, we can change our behavior for a time, but unless we address what's deeper, we'll never really change as people. And so we need to allow Jesus to come into our lives, allow the Word of God to kind of shine the light in us, and allow that transforming message of Jesus Christ and God's Word to work in our lives and begin to shape us. And what we're looking for, what we're hoping to achieve at the end of this is not that you look like Brent. God help us all if that was the case. What we're hoping for is that you look more like Jesus Christ. He's the end result because he was our perfect model of what we should strive to attain in this world. So through this series, we've looked at several topics, and I hope that you've been uncomfortable at times. I hope it's challenged you. I hope it's encouraged you, but I hope that you've taken a moment to kind of say, okay, where does this fit in my life? And I know for me personally, there's been moments where I was uncomfortable. Amy did a great job talking about our words and how we speak to one another, and I even heard some stories coming back of how people were actually taking that message to heart, and I know I did, because I know not everything I say, specifically at home and to my family, is always that good, encouraging message, and I needed to hear that. But we also talked about how we can be taken up with pride and how we need to be cautious about putting ourselves on the throne and in control and be aware of the pride in our lives. We also talked about greed and how that desire can really just take over and consume our lives and compel us to do things and become people we didn't think we were. Last week, Ryan talked about honesty and how we need to be people of character and people of truth. And ultimately, what we did at the very beginning was, as we said, we're not looking at behavior modification. We're looking at how to be different people. And ultimately, we hope it all goes together to teach us how to be wise, how to take the knowledge that we have and put it into practice in our lives so we become wise in how we live. Now, today we're going to come to a topic that I'm sure that none of you struggle with, but I'm just going to be real honest. It is something that I struggle with. It is, as I've said many times before, my go-to emotion. My wife would probably say his only emotion. And so today, what we want to talk about is anger, the issue of anger. And I will say this, I'm going to give myself a little credit here. I do think as I've gotten a little bit older, I've mellowed out some. Now that scares the staff because they think, what were you like when you were younger? Oh my word, if this is Brent mellowed, man. But we're going to look at anger because I think I'm probably not the only one that struggles with this. I think that many of you also deal with this in your lives, and I think it's going to be a great thing for us to talk about because nothing will destroy our witness faster than anger. Nothing will make us look worse than anger. So we need to deal with that. Proverbs as a whole actually talks a little bit about emotions. It's not overwhelming in there, but it does talk about fear and boldness. It talks about happiness and cheerfulness. It talks about jealousy. But when you dig down, you see that there are a ton of verses that talk about anger and wrath. And when we think about that, why would this happen? Why would they spend so much time doing that? Well, remember the context that we're in. The book of Proverbs was written mostly from a perspective from a father to a son. It was written to pass on the wisdom that had been gained to say, here's what I've learned in my life, and here's some things that I think will help you. And anybody that has lived any time at all would probably include anger in that list of things that can get out of control very quickly in our lives if we're not careful. So, for most of us, we know right away if you have a issue with anger. You know whether or not you want to be here already this morning. Because as soon as I said the word anger or getting angry, and we think about that, your mind immediately went, ooh, I picked the wrong Sunday to come to church. Because immediately your mind goes back to that moment where the last time that you exploded on your spouse or your kids. It's that last time that you berated that employee in your organization for messing up or not doing what you thought they needed to do. That moment comes in your mind where you shot off that email or that text message to somebody that as soon as you hit the button send, you thought, ooh, I wish I could take that back. Or it's that hand gesture to that person that cut you off on I-235 this week as you were driving to work. That's what we're talking about. And so you know if you want to be here, but you probably know if you need to be here already. I think many of us, I know I can, we can relate to these moments. And if you can, if any of those examples I've already given bring back something to mind, it probably didn't just bring back the moment, but it also probably brought back the regret, the shame, the guilt that you feel. It's that shame that you feel that because you have to go apologize to that person, or that shame that you feel, that guilt that you feel because once again you have to go ask for forgiveness. You see, we know that no one wants to be on the receiving end of anger. But amazingly, even though we all think that, and we think, I don't want anybody to ever get angry with me, there are times in our lives when we are more than willing to dole that anger out to someone else. So let's dive in and let's see what Proverbs says. I'm going to throw a bunch of verses on the screen because we're going all over the book to kind of say, what is the wisdom that we bring to our lives from Proverbs? We're going to start with Proverbs 14:17. Where it says, a quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated. I find it interesting that the quick temper or anger there is put in that same sentence with someone who devises evil. So there's a connection there that's interesting. Proverbs 29:22, an angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. Let's keep going. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? And then Proverbs 30:33, where it says, for as churning cream produces butter, as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. This is my favorite. I love the word picture there. I think it's very appropriate. But we look there, and right away, we see that the writer of Proverbs from these verses doesn't really talk about anger in a very positive light. In fact, it highlights for us several of the dangers that I think we need to be aware of when we're dealing with anger, especially uncontrolled anger. And the first is just simply this, that anger is destructive. Anger is destructive. Did you catch that verse that we read where it says, anger is overwhelming? And I think we see that in our lives, but it's overwhelming to the point of destructive. Think about the moments where you have let your anger get out of control, where your anger has just kind of let loose and you have just railed into somebody as much as you can. When you get done with that, do you feel good? I mean, physically, we think we should, right? We think because, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, psychology magazines that would tell parents things like this, go ahead and let your kids express their anger. Don't get on to them. Let them go. Let them do it. And then one of the articles I read this week in my study said that a mom wrote in and said, you told me when my kid was 5 to let him kick the cat and kick the furniture and do all this stuff and express his anger. Well, now that he's 35, he still does all those things. Think about those moments when you get angry. Do you feel better physically? We think we should. Oh, I've just vented and I've let it all out. No, I feel so much. But no, we don't though, do we? We feel worse. That's because of the destructive nature first that anger has on our physical bodies. Anger is destructive to us physically, on our bodies. I went this week and I typed that into Google. I said, destructive or anger effects on the body. Not one of them said, go ahead and express that anger. It's really good for you. There were like 37 million hits on websites that said anger is bad for the body. In fact, one website I came across was from the Australian government. They have a website that calls Better Health Channel. And here's what they said. It says the constant flood of stress chemicals and associated metabolic changes that go with recurrent unmanaged anger can eventually cause harm to many different systems of the body. Some of the short-term and long-term health problems that have been linked to unmanaged anger include headache, digestive problems, such as abdominal pain, insomnia, increased anxiety, depression, high blood pressure, skin problems such as eczema, heart attack, and stroke. That is the physical results of what happens to our body when we allow anger just to run free in us, where we don't check it at all, where we just let it go. This is the list of things. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that make you want to get angry? But how many times have you exploded? Have you gotten angry and not in a good way? And that unmanaged, uncontrolled anger has left you with that pit in your stomach, where your stomach's just churning, or the headache, where you feel like your head really is going to explode. Or the other issues that are listed here, skin problems, heart attack, stroke. See, we think letting that venting out is going to make a difference. And yet what we see is it doesn't, because anger is destructive. And as if that wasn't bad enough, as if the physical effects on our body weren't bad enough, that's only the one way it's destructive, because it's also destructive on our minds. It destroys your mind. Think about this. How many times in your life have you let anger overwhelm you to the point of exploding like that, this uncontrolled anger? You've lashed out and you thought, man, I'm really glad I did that. Anger messes with your mind. You become the most irrational, illogical person alive when you're in the midst of anger. And yet, for some reason, we think just the opposite, though, don't we? Okay, let's just use a real-life story here. You ever get an email? And it's an email that just immediately triggers that emotion in you. And you're just like, oh, yeah, it's on. And you sit down, and you're writing, and you're like, oh, I got this. Mm-hmm. Boom. Yep. Send. And then you go back like an hour later or a day later and read that email. You ever look at that and go, man, I was right on? Never. Never do you do that. Why? Because anger destroys your mind. When I was earlier in my banking career, I can remember I did that exact thing one time. I got an email and there was a report that came out and it made me look bad. So hey, you know, that was all I needed to get Brent all going there. And I wanted them to know that this was not my problem, it was their problem. So I sent an email, a sharply worded email, to the CEO, the president of both markets, the CFO. I mean, who all was on this email is just amazing. I should have been fired. I should have been fired for what I did. I sat there and I told them, boom, boom, boom. And fortunately, I had a guy that was over me, the president of our market, called me into his office one day, and we had a conversation, and he told me very softly how wrong I was. He told me how softly that if I ever did that again, I would be fired, but we were going to fix this. And he told me how I was going to fix it by writing another letter, another email that basically covered that one and apologized and told people how out of line I was. But when you get angry, your mind does weird things. You say things to people you love more than anybody else in this world. You say things to them that hurt them that you would never in your right mind say to them. But anger somehow convinces you, do it. It's great. This is going to be great for your relationship. And it never is. It destroys your mind. That proverb we read said, a quick-tempered person does foolish things. Can I get an amen on that one? We do foolish things when we're quick-tempered. As I said earlier, I think this is where, as I've gotten older, I begin to see Brent mellowing a bit, which is nice to see, but I'd like it to be even more. But I would. At 29-year-old Brent, I sent that email if I didn't like it. And man, how foolish can you possibly be? Now, if I get something that makes my blood boil, here's what I do now. This is a freebie. If I get that email now, you know what I do? I'll write an email, but never put anybody's name in the subject or the to line. You leave that blank, and you leave it in your drafts folder for at least 24 hours. Now, for me, I can get wordy, as you know, when I preach, but I can get wordy, so I may not just write one. I may write four because I'm an overachiever, and they'll all be great until I read them 24 hours later. And the reason you don't put anybody's name in the to-line is because you never want one of these to accidentally get sent, okay? So leave the to-line blank. Go ahead and compose your email. And then come back 24 hours later, and I guarantee you what you'll find that you'll do, at least what I do, is I always go, you were pretty upset. Delete. And in my case, delete, 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 delete. But that's what we find with anger. We need to calm down. We cannot make good choices or decisions when anger controls us. But we also see the destructiveness of anger, not just on our bodies, not just in our minds, but also in our relationships. It produces nothing but conflict, controversy, disunity, and dissension. Everyone that's married or has ever been married can give a big amen on this one. Who has ever felt the strain and the isolated feeling after a fight between you and someone you care about where anger took over? And the things that you said you would normally have never said, but you did, and you didn't even mean them, but you were in the heat of that moment and you said them. Nobody has ever walked away from that moment and said, man, I'm glad I said that. Or man, I'm glad we had that huge fight, right? Nobody says that. It destroys relationships. And maybe even some of you out there, as you think about relationships in your life, you can think about a moment where maybe you had a good friend, where there was a silly little argument that just grew and exploded, and that person's not even considered a friend anymore because of what anger did in that relationship. Anger is destructive. It's very destructive. Proverbs even cautions us about having relationships with angry people. My wife should have read Proverbs before she married me, but it's too late now. It says things like you shouldn't make friends with someone who is easily angered. Or, my favorite, that it's better to be alone in the wilderness than with an angry woman. Just the messenger. Didn't write it. Remember, Proverbs was written by a man, obviously, right? There is nothing that will rip apart a marriage faster than anger. Nothing that will destroy a beautiful, healthy relationship than uncontrolled, unbridled anger. Anger is destructive. More so than we like to admit. Man, it's so destructive. But also, anger has some other hidden dangers that we have to be aware of. Like, were you aware that anger reveals pride? Now, we've talked about pride, so I'm not going to rehash that message. But think about it. Pride. What else could be at the root of most of our anger but pride? Think about why you get angry. Why? Most of the time for me, it's because I'm a control freak. And things didn't go like I wanted them to. And I respond in anger. What does that show? It shows pride. It says, you know what, God? I don't think you're big enough or strong enough or man enough to handle this. So I should be in control right now. I should be the one handling this. And if it doesn't go the way I think, then I have a right to respond however I want. And usually that means anger. That's nothing but pride at its core. When things feel out of control, so you explode. So you show that dissatisfaction with them. And think about why you explode. Because all you want to do is manipulate the situation. You explode in anger. So if I get angry, if I show them angry Brent, then they'll just cave and they'll do what I want them to do. It's nothing but a manipulation tactic. And anger makes us think we're strong and in control. And at the root of it is nothing but pride. And ultimately, I think when we are angry, it shows a lack of trust in God and a lack of love for other people. If we have to be in control, then it's saying, God, again, I don't think you can be, and I don't think you should be. And then when we let anger run unbridled in our lives, what do we see? A lack of love for other people. We never usually respond in anger towards someone we care about in a respectful way. It's this anger, just uncontrolled anger, says, I don't care who I have to step on. I don't care what it takes. I don't care how it treats them, and I don't care what the repercussions of it are, as long as I get what I want. And so that's what we see with anger. We must acknowledge that there's a real and present danger when we allow that anger to just be uncontrolled in our lives. We have to be willing to step in and try to do something about it. As I said, I think we need to try to understand the root causes. We need to kind of say, where is this coming from? What is causing me this uncontrolled emotion, this explosive emotion at time? What is at the root? Now, this gets scary because no one likes to dig deep. No one likes to dig down and say, oh, here's my real problem. We just want to deal with surface issues. But if we ever have a hope of dealing really with anger, then we're going to have to do more than just say, oh, I won't be angry again. I'll do better next time. Because how many times has that ever worked? At least in my marriage, it hasn't. Maybe you're better than me. But I think we get down to the root of it, and there's a few things we need to probably bring to the surface and say, am I dealing with this? And one of them is this, fear. Fear. I think at the root of anger, many of us struggle with fear. When we experience fear, we respond with anger. Fear of what, though? I think it's fear of things are not going to go like I had planned or hoped for. I know I can relate to this one, even in the simplest of things. Many times if Carrie and I are going places, she'll drive. She gets car sick easily, so she gets to drive a lot. And it never fails. We're probably usually running a little bit late. I hate being late. That's out of control, right? And I don't want you to think bad of me because I show up late. And it never fails. We get in the car, and she'll take a left when I thought we should take a right. And I'll say, where are you going? Well, I'm going here. Well, why are you going this way? And the dumbest things in our marriage can just, right? It's out of control. At that moment, and I'll admit that it's not usually said in my most loving and pleasant voice when I say those, where are we going? It's usually like, where are we going? And immediately it starts. But it's that out of control emotion. There's also a fear of messing up, fear of mistakes, and this is either our own or other people's. You make a mistake and so you lose it because you want to redo it or start over. Or even worse, someone else makes a mistake and that makes you look bad. And we let them know just how displeased we are with their imperfection. We get angry. Beyond fear, we also might see anger when we have unmet expectations. Isn't that a big one? Especially in marriage. And this goes both ways, so I'm not going to attack either men or women because we both deal with this, but I just love unmet expectations because here's what usually happens. I expect you to do something. I'm not going to tell you I expect you to do it. I'm not even going to give you any clues, but as soon as you don't do it, I'm going to let you know that you should have done it. And I'm going to let you know strongly and loudly. Isn't that crazy? I mean, when we're sitting here on a Sunday morning in our best Christian ease, you know, in our nice, calm position here, we go, oh, that's ridiculous. But how many times does it not seem ridiculous when we're in the midst of that situation? You get home from work and dinner's not ready. Or you thought the kids would have their homework done already and they don't. Or you thought their rooms would be clean. Now I realize I'm giving way too much insight into the Clark household at this time. But let me just tell you, when I tell you my anger is my go-to emotion, this is easy message for me to preach today. But we do, we have these unmet expectations. And when we encounter those, we need to be exhibiting grace, but many times we don't. Because why do we think? We think if I get angry, if I teach them a lesson, they'll never do this again. And that's why we do it. I think finally we see that anger can also be just a response to our own insecurity and pain. Someone has hurt us, so we want to hurt them back. So we do. Or we feel inadequate, so we respond in anger, so that we hope they feel as inadequate as we do. I think that's what we see sometimes at the root of our anger. It's easy when we look at a topic like this to walk away and assume that the answer to this, though, is to just not ever have emotion. Is that Brent's probably telling us, don't ever be angry. And I just want you to know, I don't think that's the answer. I don't think that's the solution. We can't make that leap that emotions are bad just because we see some cautions here. You know, the Stoics built an entire philosophy around this idea that emotions were a problem. So they led to poor judgment and the best life was achieved without emotions. I want to tell you, don't make that leap today. Because not all anger is bad. And not all emotions aren't bad. But in the midst of the rage, we have to be willing to hit the pause button. We have to be willing to take a breath, which is hard to do, right? When you're in that moment, the last thing you want to do is hit the pause button and take a breather because you want to lean in and you want to keep going. But we have to be willing to take a step back and ask ourselves, what is driving this right now? Why am I feeling this way? And then we can begin to deconstruct the lies that we believe that have built up this mentality that we have, this belief system that we have. And I hope you understand that many times what we see in the negative ways we express ourselves, there usually is an underlying lie that we have believed. A lie that says you're not good enough, that God doesn't care, God can't be in control. And so we respond in anger. So we have to hit the pause button to ask these questions. What am I afraid of? Why do I have to be in control right now? What am I insecure about? Am I insecure about my spouse's affection or my spouse's love? Am I insecure about the way my boss thinks about my job performance? Am I insecure about God's love? And we think right now, in this moment right here today, we think, boy, that's a silly thing to say, Brent. But it's really not. Because often when we respond in anger, it is sometimes founded in the fact that I'm angry because I messed up or somebody else messed up. And underlying, I think that if I don't mess up, God will love me more. And therefore, for God to love and truly accept me, I need to get angry and I need to fix this because I want God's love. And we know that's silly. It sounds silly. And we know it's a lie. But we've got to be willing to replace the lie with a truth that says God loves you so much he sent his son to die for you. And there's really nothing you can do ever to make God love you more or less. We have to be willing to ask these questions. We must learn that when we feel out of control, that to start to get upset, that it's okay because God is in control. When others mess up, it's okay. Mistakes are going to happen. People are going to let you down. Let me let you in on a secret. You are going to let people down too. But what we have to do is we can't just jump on others because we can't use others' failures as an excuse for our fury. We have to be cautious. Don't use their failures as an excuse for our fury. And we got to remember that we want to extend the same grace and mercy to people that we hope is extended back to us when we will let them down. And we need to move to the place where what controls us is no longer just our emotions. This is a dangerous place to be. When we are emotional people and everything that moves us and we're reactive because now I'm happy and now I'm sad and tomorrow I'm different, we can't live like that. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and allow Him to bring that peace within. Paul's letter to the Galatian churches, he writes this. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." Now, what I want you to pay attention to is that even when we approach a message like anger, what we want to do is we want to say, oh, that's not a big deal. You know, that's the least of my worries. And yet, for some reason, when Paul writes about it, did you see what surrounded fits of rage in this list of sins? Sexual immorality, witchcraft, idolatry. Evidently, this is a bigger deal than maybe we want to realize that it is or acknowledge that it is. But Paul goes on to say, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That's what we're striving for. That's what we're looking for. Not the fits of rage, but self-control, kindness, patience, love, gentleness, those things. Getting to the heart of this and allowing the truth of God's word and his love and grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to begin the healing process within us so that we see these moments of wrath become fewer and fewer. It's responding to our own anger and being willing to own it and take control and allow the Spirit to transform us. But it's not just encouragement in how we deal with our own anger, but it's also how can we respond when others are angry toward us. Because I think the writer of Proverbs wants us to understand that it's not just our anger we have to be aware of, but it's others' anger toward us. So what does he say about that? I know for me, when somebody gets angry at me, my initial reaction is to fight back. I'm a middle child through and through. Have you ever read that book, Birth Order book, and they talk about how the middle child thinks they're the most abused and neglected and all this? That's me to a T. I have to scrap and fight for every bit of respect in my family. I really didn't, but you know, that's how we think. And so when somebody comes at me with something and they come kind of with anger and attacking, my reaction is to fight back. I bow up and I'm ready to go. Not physically, I did that, but not physically. But I'll dig in and my words can be harsh and sharp and I'm ready to cut someone down. Maybe that's you, maybe it's not. I know Ryan and I talk about this a lot and he'll tell me many times, he's like, his immediate reaction to conflict is run. And so what we see is our reaction to anger is going to be one of two things. It's fight or flight. We'll run away or we'll dig in and just go at it. But what we need to understand is when others are angry toward us, neither one of these provides us a resolution. And the writer of Proverbs in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, a gentle answer is what turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Isn't that true? Haven't you seen that in your own life? Man, don't you wish you could always give that gentle answer? I love this next verse I'm putting on the screen because it's even better, because it says, Proverbs 29:8, mockers stir up a city, but the wise turn away anger. When confronted with hot situations, wisdom says, keep your cool and respond with a soft answer. This is the best way to diffuse it. As I read that last verse there, mockers stir up a city, I thought, or a nation. And I thought about our current political climate in our country. Now, you know, we don't preach much politics here, and I never endorse presidential candidates, and I'll never tell you who to vote for, but here I want you to understand that there is a climate in our country where anger is playing a tremendous role. And let me just tell you, before you start pointing fingers, whether you're Republican or Democrat, it's both of you. It's both of you. No one is exempt this year. It applies all around, and we see exactly what that last verse was talking about. Mockers stirring up a city. A country, a nation. And my question is, where are the wise ones that are turning away and not inciting the anger? And can I just say that I wonder if that is not what the church is supposed to be doing? You see, diffusing anger is not a Democrat thing, and diffusing anger is not a Republican thing. I'm convinced it's a gospel thing. And we as the church need to be willing to be peacemakers to all the anger we see, and most of it uncontrolled. We must remember that we are created in the image of God, and God created us with emotions. And so that's why today you've never heard me say that all emotion is bad. Don't have emotion. Don't get angry. We just can't have uncontrolled emotion or uncontrolled anger. Because you see, God created us to feel love. God created us to feel joy and excitement. And yes, God even has created us to experience anger. But like most sin, when it's out of control, that's when it becomes the problem. Would it surprise you to know that when the Bible talks about anger, it actually does talk about it sometimes positively? It does. There is an anger that is good, an anger that is even necessary. There are times when we should be angry. Proverbs 14:29 says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Or Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. See, not all anger is bad. Slow to anger is wisdom. It's how we should be when we get angry, because we live in a broken world with broken people, and there are times when we're supposed to respond with anger. Not the explosive, uncontrolled kind, but slow, where the wisdom can come out. And why is that? Think about that. You may be struggling a little bit thinking, why is that? And here's the reason. Because if we are never angry, it means we don't care. Think about that. If you never experience anger, forgive me, this thing back here is driving me insane. Y'all may not be able to hear it, but there we go. Just unplug it. Sorry about that. You may not think about this, but have you ever been watching TV and you see a commercial come on and you just get angry about it? Maybe it's the commercial where it shows poverty in other parts of the world, or maybe it's something. Now, again, I'm not saying you're throwing things at the TV, but it's something where you begins to have an effect on you. And it slowly begins to change you, and it slowly begins to motivate you to do something about it. And so you respond. in a healthy way. See, I watched some commercials on TV, and this will, some of you will think you're a terrible person, Brent. Those commercials about animals on TV with the sad song in the background, honestly, those do nothing for me. They don't make me angry or upset. I'm sorry. But you know why? Because it's just not something I'm passionate about. It's not something I really care about. But there are things that I'm told, there's things that I read that immediately get me kind of moving because I am passionate. When we never experience anger, it's because we don't care. That means we're apathetic. You see, the opposite of love is not hate, it's apathy and it's indifference. When we love and we care and we see the things that we love and care about get threatened, we will get angry. Again, not explosive, uncontrolled angry, but slow, responsive anger. And we see healthy anger, not just in what we're supposed to do, but we see it in God. You understand that? That over and over in Scripture, it talks about God being angry. Why? Because God cares. Because God loves. And see, and this goes against a lot of the conventional wisdom today, because if you start talking about the wrath of God, people go, oh no, God is love. He's only love. No, he can't be. Because if God doesn't care, he can't love. And if he doesn't get angry about some things, he can't love. And so as he looks at sin, as he looks at evil in the world, he does get angry. He does care. And so he expresses that in anger. Again, not the unhealthy stuff we do. One pastor I read this week said this. He said, if you have a God who never gets angry, you can't have a God of love. Because if you never, ever get angry about anything, you don't love anything. It's God's wrath. It's God's anger that shows that he cares. And that is not a popular thought today, but it is very true. And when we become more like Christ, the more righteously angry and motivated to action and justice that we will become, and we will begin to do something. We'll get angry towards that real evil. So let me just wrap this up real quick. What I hope you understand today, that anger's not bad as an emotion itself. There are moments and times in our lives where we will be angry, and that's okay. We need to find the uncontrolled part of it and begin to figure out why. We need to understand what is motivating this rash, irrational, explosive anger that's bubbling up in our lives. We need to find a way to deal with that. What Proverbs shows us is that anger does not depend on the subject matter. It really depends on the person. Understand that. It doesn't, you know, sometimes we think, oh, that subject makes you angry. No, it's because you're an angry person that you get angry. Don't try to make excuses. Anger is an issue of the heart. And if you are an angry person, what you'll find is you'll get angry about anything. It doesn't matter. You're just almost looking for the fight. And this emotion will show up in many different ways in our lives. It can come out in how we speak to one another. It can come out in our actions. It can come out in that hastily sent text message or email, or in a very passive-aggressive behavior. But it'll come out. But we're called not to engage like everyone else does in rage. We're called to display the character of Christ. We remember that Christ himself was angry, turning over tables. We understand that when he saw injustice, it motivated him with anger to do something. That's okay. But do you see the uncontrolled anger in your life? What is at its root? And will you allow God to redeem and restore that in you? Will you allow the Spirit of God to transform that unrighteous anger, to remove that fear or that offense, so that you're no longer someone who is taking peace, a peace taker in this world, but we become characteristic of Jesus Christ, and that is someone who is a peacemaker? Will we find that? I think that's what the writer of Proverbs is cautioning us to. We do need to keep in mind, I think the Bible says much about this emotion because of the danger that exists and how overwhelming it can easily become for all of us. But if we follow Jesus, if we have the Spirit of God living within us, his Holy Spirit, then we know that we can experience self-control, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all the things that are kind of the opposite of what our anger results in most of the time.